Let's turn to John chapter 4. The fourth chapter of John and the 34th verse. 32nd verse, John 4, 32. It's that famous verse, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have meat to eat that you know not of. I'd like to just for a few minutes look at the source of Christ's joy as a man in this world. We know from Isaiah 53 that he's called the man of sorrows, and that he was. But he was also a man of joy. He was a man of sorrows, but he was never sad and mopey. He carried sorrows in his heart because he suffered in empathy and in sympathy with those of his creatures that had suffered from the effects of sin, either in their lives or in their bodies. And he felt it deeply and keenly as his creatures went through suffering. And so in that way, he was a man of sorrows and suffered in that way. He was a man of joy. He was a man of sorrows, but never sad. He was a man of joy, but never jolly or frivolous. His joy was derived from a deep source that I'd like to look at here tonight. It says here, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. This is what sustained him in his pathway as he moved from one end of the land of Israel to the other in his earthly ministry. I'd like to look at these things that sustained him and that brought joy in his soul, because I believe that those things that sustained him and gave him deep joy will give us joy too. The things that made him happy are what will make us happy. And so I want to apply each of them as we look at them to our own lives. So let's look first of all at Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verse 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. And then also in Hebrews 12, for that very well-known verse. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. One last verse in John 15. John 15. And verse 10 and 11. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And so here we have three verses that would tell us where the Lord's chief source of joy came from, and that was in doing, in the performance of his Father's will. There was a delight in doing his Father's will. We learn from Isaiah 50, chapter 50, that morning by morning, each day, as he awoke, it says that his Father opened his ear to hear instructions as to the performance of the will of God in his life. And I believe that every morning we get up, we need to begin just as he did. A great while before day, it says he arose and prayed. We need to begin our day in dependence upon the Lord and seeking guidance from him with regard to what he would have us to do in performing his will in our lives. And the joy that he had will be found in us. And as we have here in this 15th chapter of John, the reason why he brings this up is because he wanted his joy to remain in them, and that that joy would be full and would sustain them in his absence. It's wonderful to see how the Lord was looking after everything with regard to the disciples, even on this night when he was about to depart from them. The next day upon the cross, he was going to die. And here he's speaking about his joy might remain with them even in the time of his absence. He mentions in verse 10 that the source of his joy came through obedience to his Father's commandments. And as he obeyed his Father's commandments, he says, if you obey my commandments, you're going to have your joy full. And so this is a wonderful thing, to do the will of God. Every single day we are faced with a test. We're faced with an opportunity to use that day for our own selves and for our own selfish interests and what pleases self, or we have an opportunity to use it for the will of God. If we don't know what his will is for our lives, we just need to pray like Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I believe this is a good prayer for us every single day of our lives, to be found on our knees, seeking to use that day for his glory. And we're going to find the deep joy that he had. You know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we should no longer live in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. He says, in time past, you'd used your life for the revelings and all kinds of pleasure and for self. But he says now, for the rest of our time, we should no longer live after the flesh to the lusts of men. And that verse there in 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us very clearly that every Christian's life is divided into two parts. Your life, my life, and every other Christian's life is divided into two parts. You can turn to that verse that I quote in 1 Peter 4 and see it. There's two little expressions there. It says, time past, and it says, the rest of our time. Every one of us have our lives divided into two parts. There is the time past, and you can do nothing about that. You may have lived it for self, you may have lived it for whatever, but if that be the case, it's going to be lost time. But then there is the other expression, the rest of our time. And he already says there that we should live no longer in the rest of our time to the flesh, but to the performance of the will of God. We can do something about the rest of our time. We can do nothing about the time past. And so every one of us are faced with a decision that begins at the beginning of the day. It begins even now. And that is, what shall we do with the time and the energy that's given to us? You see, the perfect example in the Lord Jesus, there he was, wholly in this world for the will of God. And it was a joy that sustained him. Someone said that there's a joy in doing the will of God that's known only to those who do it. You're never going to experience or know that joy until you turn and surrender your life to the will of God. That's when the joy in the Christian life begins. That's when you're going to have a happy, fruitful Christian life. We can talk an awful lot about it. We can read about it. But the joy comes in the practice of it. And it begins by surrendering our life to him, our will. We may want to do this. We may want to do that. We have all sorts of plans. It's normal. I realize that. It's what we have in itself. But we do need to realize that we're here in this world not just for self. Not at all for self. Christian's business in this world is to glorify Christ. And those who have seen this and by faith have surrendered their life to the will of God, you'll see they are truly the happy ones. And after all, isn't it what you really want in your life is to be happy? Men are trying to be happy with all the pleasures and everything else that you can think of in this world, but they never seem to be happy. Isn't it interesting? The various accounts that you read in the scriptures of men that go toward the world and try to find satisfaction, one of the things that you find that's absent in those accounts is that they were happy doing it. The happy path, the truly happy path is found in doing the will of God. And so the Lord Jesus is our great example. And as Mr. Hayhoe one time said, I see many knowledgeable Christians, but not many rejoicing Christians. And the reason for it is that too much of life is retained for self-interest. So may we here learn the first lesson then in what sustained the Lord in his earthly pathway and what brought true joy to him, and that is delight in doing the will of God. That verse in Hebrews 12 that I read, who for the joy that was set before him, despised the shame and suffering and so on that was connected with the cross. What that's talking about is that he had a joy that was set before him of completing his Father's will. To be able to go back into heaven and to know that he entirely and completely fulfilled all the will of God his Father. What a wonderful example he is to us. He is truly the author and finisher of faith. That means he is the beginner and the finisher of the life of faith. Every step of the Christian pathway is to be one of faith, isn't it? We're to take those steps that we do in faith and in trusting the Lord. But the Lord Jesus, he's a perfect example. From start to finish, he's the author and finisher of it all. And look at the joy that sustains him. And look at the circumstances through which he went. Did anybody have more difficult circumstances? I doubt it. But yet we find the Lord rejoicing and having a great joy. So there's one great source of Christ's joy as man. Now let's look at another in Psalm 1. The first psalm, and we'll read the first three verses. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Isn't this a beautiful three verses that I read? Now, the blessed man in this psalm is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can apply this to ourselves, but the first and foremost and primary application here to Psalm 1 is to Christ himself. He is the blessed man. And the word blessed, you know, means happy. He was the happy man. And this psalm tells us another great source of happiness that and joy that sustained him in his pathway. Was it fellowship with the ungodly and the sinners, as verse 1 says? No, he shunned that. Why? Because he had a deeper joy in the Word of God. His delight was in the law of the Lord. And in day and night he meditated on it. It sustained him and gave him to be fruitful and to be a blessing to others. And so here was a great source of joy for him, that is delight in the Word of God. And we know the Lord did not have what we have in the printed Word of God, the Bible. He couldn't pack around the Scriptures like we do, all in one book, and just open it any one time. There were copies, but they were handwritten up by the scribes, and they're always kept in the synagogue. And at best, it was only half the Word of God, because the New Testament was not written at that time. The law of the Lord was the Old Testament predominantly that he had to refer to. And so what he had of the Word of God was something that he had to listen to and to take in when it was read on the Sabbath days in the synagogue. And as I say, he couldn't pack it away under his arm like we do in a Bible. He had to store it in his heart. As Psalm 119 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. And that's a good place for us to keep the Word of God, isn't it? In our hearts. That's the place where it's going to bring forth fruit. Not just here in our heads, a bunch of intellectual information, but in our hearts, because it's what's in our hearts and what we are enjoying in the Word of God that's going to control our life, not what we know. There are many men that have gone far from God and got into all manner of sin who have known more of the Scriptures than I do. or you do. So I say it again, it's what we are enjoying in our hearts that controls our life. And our life shows how much the Word of God, and how much we're enjoying the Word of God. We find here that he had no interest in the fellowship of the ungodly and the sinners that were in the land of Israel. He wouldn't sit with them, he wouldn't walk with them, he would have no fellowship with them, though he sought their blessing in the way of the gospel being preached to them. And what gave him the power for that was the delight in the Word of God. Now we have a lesson here for us too. What is it that made him a joyful man? This great delight in the Word of God. What is it that's going to make us happy in our Christian lives? Drinking in a steady diet of the Word of God too. And we have the whole Word of God. We have access to Scripture from the start to finish. And how much more has been open to us with regard to the counsels of God that are brought out in the mystery that's unfolded in the New Testament. And so we find that the more that one takes in the Word of God, the more he's going to have strength to shun and separate from the ungodly of this world. And I think that's very important, because to tell people that we need to walk in separation from this world and worldly persons, and yet if they're not feeding on the Word of God, they have no power for it. In fact, it becomes something of legality for them. It becomes something of a drudgery. They feel like they're under a law, that they can't do this and they can't do that. And here are young Christians who have not yet learned to derive their joy and their sustenance and everything from the Word of God. Looking at the Christian path that way, they say, oh, well, you know, I can't do this, and what's wrong with that, and why can't I do this? Well, they got the horse before the cart, or they got the shoe on the wrong foot, or whatever the modern expression is. What we find is that because there isn't the joy and delight in the Word of God as there ought to be, being told what we need to do and ought to do as Christians becomes something of a burden. That wasn't the case with the Lord. No one told him that he had to separate from them who were only going to corrupt. No, unless the Lord could not be corrupted, and would not be corrupted, because he had something better. He was like the tree planted by the rivers of water. Do you want your life to be a blessing to others? It begins by drinking in the Word of God. How can you be a help spiritually to others if you have not drunk yet of the fountain yourself? It's what we take in as what we are able to give out to others. It may be in a word of encouragement or strengthening them in some way, in shepherding or helping. Or if you're a brother, it may be in ministering the Word of God. Whatever the case is, you cannot at all be the tree by the rivers of water bringing forth fruit in season if you haven't first drawn from that source. And so I want to encourage every one of us to have a quiet time like the Lord Jesus did, and take time to meditate on the Word of God, and to give time for the Word of God to sink into your soul, and to drink deep at that well of the Word of God, so that you can be a blessing in the place that God has put you. Now let's look at a third source of the Lord's joy in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And verse 1, 2, and 3. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Here in the 16th Psalm, another Messianic Psalm, we have the Lord Jesus as the dependent man. And we find him praying that dependent man's prayer, preserve me, O God, for indeed have I put my trust. That's a good place for us to begin every single day. You know, there are two powers that are greater than us, and we don't stand a chance for it. And that is the power of this world, or I should say three, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil is a power that's greater than ours, and the world has a power that can draw even the most determined Christian that wants to walk rightly, and also the flesh. We're no match for the flesh, that enemy within. But God, by grace, will give us to live a victorious Christian life above those enemies that would like to hinder us. And we need to begin by praying the prayer of dependence upon God. Here the Lord Jesus is the perfect example for us. But that second and third verse is what I really wanted to speak about. And we find here that the source, another source of his joy and delight, was in the saints of the earth. From all eternity, his delights were with the sons of men, we learn from Proverbs 8. From all eternity, he had focused on having fellowship with men. He longed for company. He longed for the company of men. Never says he longed for the company of angels, though he had many angels at his beckoning hand. But he longed for, and his delights were with the sons of men. And when he came into this world as a man, he found a delight associating himself with the saints of the earth. That were those who were of faith in the earth. And he calls them the excellent. Not because they were excellent in everything that they did. They didn't fail. No, they may have. But they had faith. And they were the ones with whom he sought to identify himself with. Even at the baptism of John, when there were many of the saints were identifying themselves with John's baptism and in repentance, and were being baptized of John, we find that the Lord Jesus, though he needed no repentance, for he was a perfect, sinless man, he too sought to be baptized because he wanted to be with the saints. He wanted to identify himself and associate himself with those ones who were dissociating themselves from the mass of the nation that were going on in godless sin and disregard for the claims of God. There were there was a work going on in the nation at that time, and godly ones were seeking to disassociate themselves from the sins of the nation and stand ready for the Messiah to come. It was faith that gave them to do this. And when the Lord Jesus heard of this movement going on, he wanted nothing more than to identify himself with those ones because he had delight in the fellowship of the saints of God. Now, just the heavens open at that moment and God speaks from heaven. And the reason for it, what he says, first of all, is, "This is my Son in whom I have found all my delight, with whom I am well pleased." And the reason for this is because God was going to make sure that no one would ever get confused that the Lord Jesus was coming and being baptized with John because he was one who needed repentance like the others. No, he needed no repentance, and heaven opens to verify that fact that he was completely, that was God was completely satisfied with the holy, sinless life of our Lord. He was being baptized not because of baptism or repentance. He was being baptized because he wanted to associate himself with that little company. He found joy in the Peters and the Marys and the Johns. Bethany was the place where he had his soul's rest and delight. And it's nice to see him spending a few days there before he was turned out of this world by cruel men. And the saints were the source, were a source of joy for the Lord. Now, as we apply this to ourselves, the lesson, of course, is very clear. We need to find our joys with the Lord's people. You know, if you maintain a circle of fellowship and friends among those who are not the Lord's people, a circle of fellowship of those outside the assembly, it's going to slowly pull you away from the assembly. As Uncle Stan has often said to us in the meetings, maybe you remember it, he has said that, "I've never seen anyone in the 60 years or whatever it was, he said it, maybe it's 80 years now, he's over 80, in the years that he had walked with the Lord, and he observed many habits and many circumstances and many lives he had seen, he said, "I've never seen anyone get on and make progress in their life who retained a circle of fellowship outside the circle of fellowship in the assembly." may we be warned of how careful we need to be with whom we fellowship. The Lord Jesus found all his joy in the fellowship of the saints, and may we find that too. And the Lord has provided everything that you need within the circle of that fellowship. Do you need companionship? He has it there. Do you need a husband? Do you need a wife? He's got it there. Do you have faith to see that he will supply all that you need in that company? You need not to go outside of it for any other thing. And may God give you the faith to see that he will support and sustain you in everything that he has in the fellowship. It may be weak. It may very well be weak and few. But the Lord is no man's debtor, and he will reward where he sees faith. And so when the saints are getting together, we need to be found there. We don't want to miss anything, whatever it may be, because there is a safety among the saints as well as a joy. I have seen in my short experiences where I find Christians who think that they need more than just the fellowship of the saints. And they reserve that for the Lord's Day. And then after a while it becomes reserved just for the Lord's Day morning. And they're gone. And what happens, and I've seen it, I don't want to sit here and name them all off, but I've seen it, that what happens is that slowly, slowly, that other circle of fellowship vies strong and pulls stronger and stronger until they're absorbed into it and drawn away from the path. Let's look at now a fourth, and that is in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, halfway through. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't this interesting? The Lord Jesus taught that it was more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if you want to turn back to one of the Gospels to find that, don't bother. You won't find any quote there in the Gospels or in any other part of Scripture that he ever said that exactly, because it was the tenor of his life as a whole. Okay? It was the tenor of his life as a whole that he taught by his life that one message, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And let's remember that the word blessed means to be happy. It is more happy and more joyful to be found giving than to be receiving. What I'm getting at now is, he found a joy in seeking the blessing of others. And he drew from his divine powers and the stores he had within him as a divine person all what was needed for others, and he dispensed it to them, winning ones away from their life of sin, drawing upon the powers of God to pour out a blessing to those who were sick and suffering and to those who had a need. He was always giving. And this was a source of joy for the Lord. And it's set forth here in Acts chapter 20 as a model for the elders of the assembly, that they should have their lives in this gear of giving. But not just for the elders this is, but it's for the whole church of God. For all of us, brothers, sisters, young people and all. The truly happy path and joyful path for us is in giving more than receiving. It's more blessed. 2 weeks ago, we were out at the Esau's house, and Dave won't mind that I mention this to you. I said to Kathy, you know, on the way home, I said, did you see how happy Dave was when he was cooking those hamburgers for us? And then we thought of this, you know. Yep, because he was serving. And there is a joy that's found in service and in seeking the blessing and to give than to receive. And I think that's a good example. And I don't think he knows anything about that, but it's true. I've seen it many times. that we're truly the happiest when we can give more than to receive. And the Lord Jesus was an incredible example in this. His life from start to finish was that of grace being poured out to all. You want to be unhappy? I hope not. Live your life for self. Be more interested in self than to receive, and you will be. But God has set us here in this world to be channels of blessing to others. Now, we don't have the powers that He had to draw from. We don't have such a storehouse. I can't perform a miracle if somebody needs to be healed or something like this. But whatever that God has put into your pot of oil, so to speak, you can draw from and to pour it out in a blessing to others. If you have some gift in speaking or teaching or helping someone in the Word of God, use it freely like the Lord Jesus. If you have some money or some time or some energy to be a help or blessing to others, use it freely. You'll find that it's the truly happy path. As I said, the person that is the most miserable is the one that has their life centered on themselves. And you see the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 18 going to work on a particular woman that was afflicted with a malady that really depicts a person that has got a problem with being centered in self. That was the woman that was bent over from the waist and she could not bend or lift herself up. That is, a person that's bent over from the waist, you can see what it is. It's a person that all they can see in their vision is their little circumstances around themselves. She depicts that. And she has nothing other than the horizon of her sight is herself and the little circle of events around her life. And it says she was miserable. You will and I will be too. But the Lord touched her back, so she lifted up and she could see His blessed face. And she was free to serve and to be a blessing to others. You find in John 4, it says He was rejoicing when He saw the fields ready to be harvest and ones were being brought in the gospel. And you find Him there also as the shepherd who puts on His back in Luke 15 the sheep that was lost. He brings it back home and it says, and He puts the sheep on His shoulders and He goes home rejoicing. Why? Because He was using His life for and then blessing for others and seeing ones being brought to God for blessing. Now let's look at one last one. This will be the fifth source of joy, and then we'll close. And that's, we'll read two verses, Matthew 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man had found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Luke chapter 10. We'll use two verses here to bring this point out. Luke chapter 10. Verse 21. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. For all things are delivered of to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son would reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Here we have another source of joy in the path of the Lord Jesus. And that was at a moment in time when he received his greatest disappointment. He had come as the Messiah of Israel, and it became very plain that he was rejected. There came a point in the time in his ministry that it was very clear that Israel were not going to receive him as the Messiah. And at that time, he had the grace to be able to turn and to turn the whole thing over in submission to what God had allowed and to accept it from the hand of his Father that such would be the case. And it was at that time that God gave him to see the treasure. Now, in one sense, in the counsels of God, he saw the treasure from past eternity. But we find here that in time, he goes and sells all that he has for joy, that he might buy the field, that he might have the treasure. And so if we find here a joy that the Lord Jesus had in submitting to the disappointment that God had allowed in the pathway and not receiving Israel at that time. He was able to let go of all that was belonged to him as the Messiah of Israel because he knew that God would provide some better thing. And that's exactly what happened when he saw there the treasure, which would be the church, which would be something that he would have and possess with himself, eternal in the heavens. And so we find here, it says in Luke, that he rejoiced in spirit at that time. Incredible. To be able to rejoice even at such a time of disappointment. And to be able to, it says, he with joy went and sold all that he hath. You say, what does that apply to? Well, it's referring to the Lord joyfully being able to relinquish and to renounce all of the rights that he had as a man, as the Messiah on the earth.